اهلا يا شهر رمضان شرفنا بلا استئذان، اهلا يا شهر رمضان شرفنا بلا استئذان.
الصلاة والسلام على محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين. بيجو صلي الصلوات. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد ورجل فرج، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. I would like to first and foremost congratulate the brothers and the sisters on this auspicious event, this event of the birth of our second Imam. Before I actually get down to what we're going to talk about today, it's very important that we understand as the elders in the community that these events that come by, they should be excuses for us to show our children and show our youth that there is a fun aspect when it comes to our religion. There's an aspect of celebrating. There's an aspect of getting together and enjoying ourselves. Okay? That is an aspect in our religion that is greatly neglected. But when you look into the lives of not only the imams, but also our ulama, you see that it's very prevalent. Right? You ask any of the youth, when do you come to the center? What's their answer going to be? What? Whenever your parents come, that's true. But when do your parents come? It's either Muharram, right? And Muharram is a month of grief, and rightfully so. Or you come during Ramadan, and Ramadan you're fasting, and you have the martyrdom of our first Imam, and that once again is in some ways a month of grief, and once again rightfully so. But we need to understand that throughout the year there are some days that are days of celebration, and if we do not celebrate these days the way they should be celebrated, then that aspect of our religion is going to be put aside. Okay? Because we live in a society in which people are not used to grief. They just don't have that in the culture. Right? The other time I was taking a look at the holidays that we have in the American calendar, the Gregorian calendar, right? Just please mention one holiday or one day that we have off that's we're off because of some sort of grief. I didn't come across one. I don't know. There's not one day that you'll find that we take off, we stop doing our normal routine in the Gregorian calendar because of a day of grief. There is no such a thing, right? So what do you get? It's the opposite of that. It's always celebrating. Even when it's about something scary, you're still celebrating it. If it's Halloween, right? It's scary, but you're still celebrating it. It's still fun. It's still supposed to bring a smile to your face. That's the whole purpose. So you look at our own culture, which we label as the Islamic culture, a culture in which you're, most of the time at least, it's a means of grief. It's a time of grief. And then you look at the culture you are living in and your children are living in, and it's always a culture of celebration and being happy and, having parties and, okay? Now, neither of these approaches are correct. No one's saying that any of them are correct. So we need to find the balance, right? In the balance, some of it actually comes from these celebrations. How seriously we take these celebrations? When it's the birthday of our imams, do we actually take the time and say, okay, let me say, today's the birthday of Imam, let me dress in a better way. Let me dress in a way where it's a significant day. Do we actually do that? For us, it might not be a big deal. For our youth, it's going to affect them. Because if they feel like that aspect is neglected in their religion, they might still practice out of being afraid. They might still practice, or they might still accept this as a cultural thing. But once they accept it as a cultural thing, that's where all the problems start. It's when we take religion as a cultural thing. It's what all the problems we have today starts. Because you're no longer strictly following the religion. You're following what? You're following the culture, what the culture tells you. And you only go as far as the culture tells you to go. So we need to incorporate this in our lives. Some of it comes through these celebrations. Other than that, it comes through, generally speaking, enjoying ourselves. When you take a look at the life of our imams, especially our ulama, you see that they enjoyed themselves. Now, enjoying yourself doesn't mean that you necessarily you're snowboarding the whole time. Okay? Doesn't necessarily mean that event has to be going on. Unfortunately, that's how Americans grow up. They grow up thinking that something has to happen, some event has to happen for me to be happy, for me to enjoy yourself, for me to enjoy myself. That's wrong. If you understand the Islamic perspective in regards to life, you will be enjoying yourself. At least most of the time you'll be enjoying yourself. Because you know that you have a God, you have a Lord who is unbelievably merciful. He has created you, He's put you in this world. If you fall short, He will forgive you. And He's taking you to heaven. As long as you take care of the basics, He's going to take you to heaven. If you know that, throughout your life you're going to enjoy yourself. Why? Because it's like a person who's waiting outside of a restaurant. The restaurant's still not open. Right? The restaurant's still not open. Or it's still not time for iftar. Right? But he knows, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 10 minutes later, he's going to, you know, he's going to get at that cheesecake. Right? He knows that the meal is waiting for him. He's not there yet. In fact, when you take a look at the Quran puts it very nicely. He says that in Surah A'raf, right? The people who are neither in heaven and nor in hell, right? When you take a look at that, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing the status, the station that the Ashab al-Jannah have, He says that they're still not in heaven, وَهُمْ يَطْمَعُونَ, and they're waiting to go there. They're waiting to take benefit from the blessings. And that's our situation in our life. Yes, we forget it all the time. But the closer we get to the Islamic perspective of life, the more you will enjoy yourself. Take a look at, you've all seen that the short clip. It's a short clip from Imam Khomeini. He's with his daughter-in-law, his son's wife. And the way he jokes around, you think that this person, first of all, you think he's 20, and he's over 60. And number two, you feel like he has no concerns whatsoever in his life. Imam Khomeini, you feel like he has no concerns whatsoever in his life. He's joking about, it's because his daughter-in-law is filming him, right? And he starts joking about the camera and how you shouldn't be filming me, right? You take a look at that, believe me, I think they have it on YouTube, I'm not sure. But if you search it up, the joy it will bring to you, believe me, you'll thank me. Take a look at it and see how he lived his life. It's as if there's no Iran, there's no Iraq, there's no America. He's just living his life with his sons and his daughter-in-laws. So we need to understand that celebrating these days are important, yes, because it's our imam. Because we're proud of our imam. Because we're proud to follow an imam like that. That's one thing. But also understanding that this aspect of our religion, it's being neglected. And God forbid if it's completely neglected. If that happens, probably none of us will be practicing our religion anymore. Because that's a need that we have. It's a need in us that we have. They say that the Prophet of Allah, he had a companion of his. That he had du'aba. What does du'aba mean? He joked around. And every now and then the Prophet would say, where is that person? Right? I miss him. Go call him. And he would come. It's the traditions say that al-mu'minu ya'lifu wa yu'lafu bih. A believer is one who people feel comfortable around. They want to be around him. Not only that, he makes other people comfortable when they come around him. If we neglect this aspect of our religion, we have, no chance at practicing our religion altogether. Please recite the salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad wa ala Jinn Faraja.
So that was one point that I wanted to point out. The next point that we're going to mention, I think we have just about 10-15 minutes. The next point I was going to mention, by the way, it's I don't know what you guys call it. We call it Eid in Farsi. When Eid is there, right? They give gifts out. You guys call it Eid, right? So every person gets an Eid in Iran. They give out money. I didn't get any money today, but but they usually give out very small amounts of money as their Eid. But today I got my Eid. My Eid was that Alhamdulillah, Maulana Shabir is back. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
We are hoping to get Eid from you, Maulana.
And Alhamdulillah, I'm very happy that he's back, inshallah. He can take charge of things once again. We're grateful that he's back, inshallah. Now, moving on from our Eid, one point that I wanted to mention, we've all heard about the sulh, the treaty that Imam Hassan carried out with the despotic ruler Muawiyah, right? And we've all heard why the Imam did that. Primarily the reason was that because his followers simply did not follow him. They were not strong enough, they were not firm enough in his path, right? A couple days before the war started, he lost one of his main commanders. Think about it, your right-hand guy, a couple days before the battle starts, he leaves. Why? They gave him money. He left. So the Imam is in that situation where he has to make a decision, and he does. The decision is to have a treaty, a peace treaty. So we all know about the treaty and everything, but one thing that you find in the life of Imam Hassan, salawatullah alayh, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, is that after you go through the peace treaty, you're going to find a lot of people coming to you and accusing you. A lot of people are going to come to you and accuse you as the Imam of the Muslimin that you were scared, you were afraid, right? So now, although these group of people label themselves as Muslims, now that you as the leader have made a decision, all of them are going to come to you, especially the conservative ones. What are they going to say? You were scared of going to the battlefield with Muawiyah, that's why you called it a peace treaty. One lesson that we can learn from Imam Hassan is how strong and firm he is when it comes to making decisions. And that's something that not, especially us, our youth, really need to have in their life. If they're not strong and firm when it comes to the decisions they make, this society will take them. This society is a lot stronger than you and I think. The culture is a lot stronger. You know, the American culture, when you go to Europe, right? You think that Europe is a well-developed, or the countries are well-developed, right? When you go to Europe, Europeans are in love with the American culture. Europeans want to come to America. They wish to visit America. That's how strong this culture is. We're not denying it. It's a strong culture. What you need to do is you need to prepare for it. And the way to prepare for it is to teach our youth. Take a look at how the Imam, they came to the Imam many times. They said, you were afraid. Even Imam Ali, when he called peace treaty, when he didn't go to battle, what did they say? They said, Imam Ali, he's afraid of death. It's a very famous khutbah of Imam Ali. A very painful one too. In which he says, how dare you say such a thing when I went to the battlefield and I wasn't even 20 years old. I had not reached 20 and I went to the battlefield. And now I'm 60 or over 60 and I'm still fighting in the path of Allah. And then he says this one sentence that when I read this sentence, it makes me feel so proud. Because while all the world, all the rest of the world is afraid of death, you find that our first Imam says this sentence. He says, Wallah, Wallah, لابن أبي طالب آنسوا بالموت من الطفل بثدي أمه. While everyone else, you go out in the world, everyone is afraid of death. No one wants to die. It's a huge thing. They might ignore it sometimes, they might neglect it, But a question on every single person's mind in this world is, what happens to me after death? What happens when I want to die? The Islamic perspective, this is the superiority that our youth need to feel. If they feel that their religion makes them this superior, there's no way they're going to give in to any other culture. They understand. Our youth understand. They're a lot smarter than us, believe it or not. They understand. What they're not getting is feeling that their religion makes them superior to the other ways of life. Think about it. This man is walking the streets or the alleys of Kufa. He's not afraid of one thing. He's not afraid of death. He's not afraid of anything. If you were to live a life like that, you would fall in love with a life like that. Imam Khomeini, when he was abducted. This was way before the revolution. The very beginning of his formal activities, right? When they abducted him, they were taking him in a car and they were going from Qom to Tehran, which is about a two-hour drive. I guess back then it would be like three and a half hours with the cars back then. And on the way, there's this lake, so to speak. It's known as the Lake of Salt, okay? Because believe me, you'll never find any lakes in Qom. Okay? It's very hot, very dry. So, but this lake is a lake of what? Of salt. And they say that they were taking him, and they pulled over. They said, we're going to Tehran, but they said they pulled over in the middle of the way. And Imam Khomeini himself, this is years after the revolution that he explains this story. He says that that moment, I knew there was a good chance that they would want to kill me right there. They were going to behead me right there. Because that's the easiest way to get rid of the trouble of this individual. And he says that, at that point, I looked into myself and I said, am I afraid of being killed right now? And he says, I looked into myself, saying this gives me goosebumps, brothers. But he says, I looked into myself and I felt no fear at all. If you live a life like that, where you're not afraid of anything, believe me, you will fall in love with that life. And our youth will too. The Imam says, Wallahi labnu Abi Talib anasu bil maut. How dare you say I'm afraid of death, when the son of Abi Talib is so close to death, his acquaintance with death is so much, he feels so near to death, so close to death, he feels so close to it that it can't be compared to how close a child, an infant, feels to the chest of his or her mother. Right? How close does an infant feel? For an infant, in fact, not only is the infant not afraid of that, what does the infant do? Right? It takes refuge. It takes refuge in that. He says, I'm closer to death than that. So, if our youth understand the superiority of our religion, there's no way they're going to give in to this culture. But what we need to do is we need to teach them that. They need to learn about it. They need to learn about Imam Khomeini. They need to learn about how Imam Hassan, after making that peace treaty, so many individuals came and accused him. These are Muslims accusing the leader. Muslims accusing another Muslim. Very firm. In one of the traditions, they say that there was a group of followers and they were talking about an issue, and one of the followers brought this issue up again. Said that, yes, you were afraid. And Imam Hassan was patient enough to take that, and he was the leader. He had to be patient when it came to them. Imam Hussein was not the leader yet. They say that Imam Hussein, he sighed to that individual. What are you talking about? He's afraid of death? How dare you say such a thing? We all know Imam Hussein as a person who went out there and... But Imam Hussein, first of all, during the time of Imam Hassan, he was there too. Imam Hussein was there too. And like the tradition mentions, he too supported the decision of the Imam. Which brings me to my last point, and that is the role that the imam plays within a society. These are major decisions, to go to battle or not to go to battle, to call it a peace or not, to not call it a peace. What did the imam do? He made the decision. Do you think that every single individual, every single Muslim sat there and thought about this issue and made a decision? No. Right? Not every Muslim sat down to make a decision in this regard. It wasn't like that. What did they do? They choose a leader. Right? The leader is more knowledgeable. He has a greater intellect. He understands things better. And they follow the leader. And that is essentially the concept of Wilayat Faqih that we have today. And without that, the system of Islam that we follow is somewhat incomplete. Because these decisions, we come across these decisions today too, right? Very basic decisions. Are we supposed to sit down, every single one of us, and make these decisions ourselves? Has it been like that throughout the history of Islam? No. It's never been like that. Therefore, we need to choose a leader, and we need to stick to that leader. We need to stick to what that leader has to tell us. And that is it's a very basic concept. This concept of Wilayat Faqih has always been a concept that has brought out so much controversy. It stirred up so much debate. But it's a very basic concept that you need someone to make these decisions. And if you want to make these decisions on your own, first of all, it's never been like that throughout the history of Islam. Second of all, it will bring about chaos. There's no way you and I can sit there and make these decisions one by one. No, you choose a leader and the leader tells you what to do. It's always been like that throughout the history of Islam. The leader tells you, this is the day of Quds. This is a day we're going to commemorate. It has its own philosophy. And you follow what the leader has to say. Either you don't choose that leader, that's a different issue. Someone says, I don't choose this leader. Why? He's not qualified. Whatever reason he has for himself. He doesn't qualify as my leader. He doesn't understand the world. Whatever. That's a different issue. Okay. We have our own, that's a different discussion. Okay, but once you choose the leader, it's the leader that's going to make the decisions. Even when sometimes we don't understand the reason behind it. That's the whole reason why you put the leader up there. You put the leader up there to make decisions when things are not clear to yourself. That's what, when you take a look at the fitna that happened during the time of Imam Ali salawatullahi alayhi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Did people not have a leader? Did people not tell them which way they're supposed to go? Of course they did. So why was it that they were so reluctant? At least a group of them, what they were thinking is, this doesn't make sense to me. Well, of course it doesn't make sense to you. Did it make sense to you when the Prophet of Allah told you that you have to go to battle? No. Do you understand all of the reasons why the Prophet of Allah told you to go to Badr, told you to go to Uhud? Told you to go to Hunayn? No. Then what did you do? You understood the character of the Prophet, you trusted the Prophet, and you trusted his call. And it's always been like that. So sometimes we doubt what our leader has to say. Like I said, if he doesn't have the qualifications, that's a different discussion. We have our own discussion about that. But if he does fit the qualifications, then he has to make the calls. Sometimes it's not going to make sense, at least to you. Sometimes it's not going to really sound right to you. But that's the whole reason why you put the leader up there. The same way when Imam Ali made decisions, it didn't make sense to people. At least not all of it made sense to people. He would say, let's go to battle. He'd say, oh no, not now. Imam Hassan has a khutbah in which he's complaining, just like his father. So whenever I tell you to go to battle, you come up with an excuse. Oh no, it doesn't make sense to us right now. Right now they're too strong. Right now, we're not in that situation where we have to go to battle. Right? But there are other decisions that our leader has made. Let's follow those decisions. One of them is Quds. Some of these thoughts that have been brought up about Quds, oh, these are Sunni brothers. You know, out of all the du'as that we do here every night, in every day, the one du'a that makes me feel a lot more comfortable that we're actually being Muslims, the one du'a that actually makes me feel comfortable. Which du'a is that? It's du'a wahda. Because I know that du'a wahda, the unity of Muslims, is a far more fundamental issue than any other issue that we can actually practice or promote. Oh no, these are Sunnis. Do you think Imam Khomeini did not know that these brothers are Sunni brothers? He knows, but they're Muslims. They're in pain, they're in agony. Oh no, here's another one of those issues. No, people are being killed all around the world. Why should we go out for Quds? It's alright, go out for Quds, go out for other days as well. Quds is not confined to Palestine. Palestine is a symbol of oppression for the past 50, 60, 70 years. It's a symbol. So when we go out on the day of Quds, it's not only about Palestine. Yes, like I said, Palestine is the primary example of this oppression. But it's not confined to Palestine. And some of the other, I would call them, sometimes they're excuses, sometimes they're valid questions. What good does it do if we go out on the day of Quds? Believe me, if we had forgotten, if the Muslim world had forgotten about Quds altogether, I think Quds would have fell by now. It would have been conquered by now. There would have not been any Quds altogether by now if the day of Quds was not there to remind people of their responsibilities in this regard. And at the end of the day, at the very end, it doesn't make sense to us. Let's just say none of these reasons are there. None of this philosophy is there. It's a day that our leader has appointed for us. It's a day that our leader has pointed out to us. He says, I want you to commemorate this day. It may not make sense to you. All of these reasons that we mentioned, it doesn't make sense to me at all. Okay. But has your leader clearly told you to do this? Yes, he has. Well, then you do it. Or do you want to be like those who followed Imam Ali, who only did what he had to say when it made sense to them? Well, you're not the leader. Neither am I. None of us are leaders. You do what you have to do because the leader tells you to do that. Unless, if you're not going to do that, then why is he even the leader? If he's going to tell you what to do when you already know why you have to do it, what kind of leading is that, right? If you don't even have a question, right? If you don't have a question to solve, what is a leader going to do? You have the question. You're confused. That's why he guides you. If you're not going to do it when it doesn't make sense to you, then there's no point in having a leader whatsoever. You know, just like people say, oh, this part of my religion makes sense to me. What part? I should wear hijab. Why? Because it brings about my modesty. We all understand. I shouldn't drink. Why? Drinking is bad. Alcohol is bad. Brings bad effects into my life. But once there's a part where I don't understand the reason to, all of a sudden, but this part doesn't make sense to me. Let me ask you a question. If you were to understand everything with your own mind and your own intellect, then why is religion even there? Everyone understands alcohol, drinking is bad. Everyone understands that modesty is a good thing. It's the other things that we don't understand that religion points out to us. It's the other things that we can't understand ourselves that religion points out to us and our leader points out to us. That's the whole reason why you have religion. That's the whole reason why you have that leader. You can't follow the leader in the religion only in the parts of, in that case, you're following your own intellect. You're not following the leader. That's not even obedience. You're doing it because it makes sense to you. You're not doing it because the leader said so. You're not doing it because your imam said so. You're not doing it because your religion said so. So, to conclude, inshallah, Mawlana Shabir is going to have a word before Maghrib, inshallah. We need to understand that this day, there are, alhamdulillah, in this case, we understand the reason. But even if we were to not understand the reason, even if we were to doubt the reason, we need to understand that that's why the leader is up there, to point out things that we don't understand. That's essentially what being a leader means, inshallah. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us, that we understand our responsibility in regards to not only Palestine, but the other countries, other examples of oppression that are going on throughout the world of Islam. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hastens the return of our 12th Imam, Imam Mahdi, with a loud salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.